There are quite a few hints to the month of Elul. And each hint reveals another aspect of what this month is, a very important month in the year. It's the preparatory month to Rosh Hashanah, 30 days before a holiday. We begin to prepare for that holiday. So Elul is the 30-day period before Rosh Hashanah. It's also the beginning of a 40-day process that ends on Yom Kippur. 40, the number 40, represents whenever there is a new creation that has to be created, a new formation, it takes 40 days. The formation of the embryo is a 40-day formation. That doesn't mean a child is ready to be born after 40 days. What it means is that the major systems of the body are finished in the first 40 days of pregnancy, and then from then on it's growth. And I once saw in a pamphlet years ago from the March of Dimes in America, which deals with birth defects, they said it's crucial that a woman not take medicines or drink alcohol or smoke cigarettes the first 6 weeks of pregnancy, because that's when the major systems of the body are being formed, and then those could cause birth defects. But after 6 weeks, the systems are already formed, and it's just a matter of growth. There's less danger. 6 weeks is 42 days. So the scientists were only off by 2 days. The rabbi said 40 days. That's the formation of the embryo. So we are going through a formation process to make ourselves new through tshuva, through repentance. And therefore it's a 40-day process from the beginning of Elul till Yom Kippur. In any case, so there are various hints to the month of Elul. One, the most famous one is the sentence in Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me. The first letters of those words spell Elul. And that represents the fact that during Elul we have a closer relationship to God, and our prayers are more readily heard during this month, especially after the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, even more. And then there's another hint that ish l're'ehu u'matonos levyonim from Megillas Esther, that each person should give presents one to the other and presents to the poor. So the first letters of those words spell Elul. And that represents another aspect of Elul. A person should be involved in chesed, in kindness, and in tzedakah, in charity. And another famous hint is Umol Hashem Elokecha, God will circumcise your heart. Es levavcha ve es levav zarecha. So those words, es levavcha, your heart, ve es levav, and the heart of your children, also spells out Elul. And that represents tshuva, repentance. So the three cardinal things of preparation for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, are represented in the hints to the month of Elul. But that's not what I want to speak about. There is a little known, obscure hint that the Arizal brings down to the month of Elul that has a connection to this week's Sedra. It's not in this week's Sedra, but it is related to this week's Sedra. In this week's Sedra, we have the Parsha of Orei Miklat. Orei Miklat are the cities of refuge. Somebody kills someone unintentionally, right? By accident. He didn't mean it. He didn't premeditate the murder. He didn't have intention to kill somebody. He was lowering a safe from a roof and the cable broke and crushed somebody underneath. So he is a unintentional murderer. So the halacha is he has to run away to one of the cities of refuge. There were six main cities of refuge, three in Transjordan and three in Eretz Israel proper, and 42 more cities of refuge, which were the cities where the Levium lived. And those 48 cities were refuge for a person who killed unintentionally. If he was in that city, then the avenger of the blood, one of the relatives of the victim, could not kill him. If he went out of that city, then he could be killed by the one of the relatives of the victim, who was taking revenge for the murder of his relative. Those are Arei Miklat. In Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah says the following, referring to these cities of refuge. Va'asher lo tzada, a person who did not premeditate the murder. Va'elokim ina liyado, and God brought it to his hand. In other words, it happened accidentally. V'samti lecha makom asher yonu shama, I'll give you a place to run away to. A place of refuge. Those words, ina liyado, v'samti lach, spell elu, the first letters of those words. So somehow there is a connection between the month of Elul and the cities of refuge for somebody who kills unintentionally. In the past, I've said two different ideas about this connection, and today I want to say a new one that I've never said before, and I plan to say this on Shabbos for my Shabbos drasha, and you are going to be the sounding board to see how it comes out. Yeah?
Could you please repeat the Hebrew pasuk?
Ina va'asher lo tzada, person who didn't premeditate the murder. Veho Elokim ina liyado, aleph nun hey, ina, and God brought it to his hand. The samti lecha, and I'll give you a place, lanu shama, to run away to. So the words ina liyado is aleph lamed. V'samti vav loch lamed is elul. Okay. In order to understand the connection, I want to tell you an interesting Abarbanel that I just saw a few days ago. And based on this, I think there's a tremendous connection to what our objective in Elul should be. The Abarbanel says like this: why in the world would the Torah give permission to a relative of the victim, the murder victim, to avenge and revenge the blood of his relative? This person did something, right, unintentionally. Right? Why should he be punished? Says the Abarbanel, it's not a punishment. Punishments are given by the court. Based in punishes. And they only punish if somebody does something intentionally. But if he did something unintentionally, there's nothing to punish him for. He didn't do anything wrong, right? But he caused a tremendous loss to this relative. His, one of his relatives is killed. Right? He caused a loss to the world. Because if somebody kills somebody, it's like killing a whole world. Every human being is like a world to themselves. So therefore, you have to understand that this relative is very, very agitated because of his loss. Okay. If he sees that the murder victim appreciates the fact that he caused this loss, we can't blame him. We're not blaming him. We're not condemning him. But if he understands that he caused this tremendous loss, right, and therefore he himself picks himself, what's it called, goes to a city of refuge. He can't stay home. Just like he took the soul of this murder victim and basically exiled it from this world. So he has to feel that he also has to be exiled from his regular home, go into exile, okay, live amongst the Levium, and understand how important life is, or whatever, right? See the people who are adding to this world, not causing losses to the world. Then the murder victim, right, doesn't have a right to kill him, because he sees the person is at least taking in consideration, he considers that he did something wrong. Not that he did something wrong that he's condemned for, but that he caused a loss. But if he sees that this person is capricious, he'll go anywhere he wants. He's not going to go and stay in one of these cities of refuge. That means that the murder victim's relative sees that this person doesn't even care about what he did. Doesn't make any difference to him. Right? It's as if he totally ignores the fact that he caused such a loss to this relative. Then the person has a right to kill him. If you totally ignore the fact that you caused the loss, okay, we're not condemning you. We're not blaming you. But you caused this loss to me, and you deal capriciously and you don't care about it? If I see that you care and you stay in the city of refuge, you understand you did something that caused me a loss, then that in itself is a comforting But if I see that you totally ignore it, right, you don't relate to it at all, you stay, go wherever you want, then that's so agitating that the Torah said that I can understand that this relative would want to take revenge and avenge the blood of his relative. That's the Abarbanel. And like we said, the Abarbanel doesn't say it, so then what does being exiled to a city of refuge, the cities of refuge were where the Levium lived. So it says that if a person kills somebody, it's like he killed an entire world. So if you understand that, then you exile this soul from this physical world to a spiritual world. So you exile yourself. You show that you are empathizing with the loss that you caused. And then the relative will feel that he's gotten some kind of satisfaction. You're not ignoring this completely. Okay? And also you go to the place where the Levium are. The Levium are the people who add more perfection to the world, don't take away perfection from the world. They teach Torah, right? They make the help make the sacrifices. This is the place of people who add perfection to the world. And you're the kind of person who took away perfection from the world. You caused a loss to the world by killing somebody. And even though we're not blaming you, but that's what happened. Therefore, I think that the connection to Elul is the following. Aside from the by mitzvahs and averas, by sins and mitzvahs, okay, there's the idea of being guilty or doing something right, and you'll get rewarded or punished for what you did. That's one aspect, right? We can blame you for doing something wrong, give you credit for doing something right, and you'll get rewarded or punished. But there's another idea, and I always like to base it on the following Gemara. The Gemara says like this, Bo Cheshbon. Okay, I'm not going to tell you the whole context of the Gemara, just what's relevant to us. Bo, come and make, the Gemara says, Cheshbono Shel Olam, the accounting of the world. Schar Mitzvah Keneged Hefseda, figure out or account, right, tally up the reward for a mitzvah opposite its loss. And the reward or the punishment for a sin opposite its loss. Okay? So the simple meaning is that if you have a mitzvah to do and it causes you a loss, you have to spend money on it. You have to spend time on it. Okay? It causes you an inconvenience. But make the tally, make the accounting that the reward for the mitzvah is much greater than the loss you're going to incur by that mitzvah. Same thing, you're going to do a sin. Not doing that sin is going to cause you a loss. Right? If you'd steal, you'd have some money. You don't steal, you're not having that money. So not having the money is not as great as the punishment you're going to get if you steal. So make that tally. Make that accounting. That's a simple meaning. I think it means something else. The reasons why I don't think it means what it simply says. Now is not the time to have to explain why. But take my word for it, there are reasons why that explanation doesn't really fit into the words and doesn't fit into the idea. I think it means the following. A person should take into consideration when he does a mitzvah or when he doesn't do an aveira, not just his own personal reward and punishment that comes from doing that mitzvah or not doing that aveira or not doing the mitzvah and yes doing the aveira. That's a personal thing that affects you. But take into consideration not only the fact that if you don't do this mitzvah, you won't be rewarded. You'll lose out reward. But take into consideration what loss it'll be to the world if that mitzvah is not done. Not just your own personal thing. Every mitzvah adds to the perfection of the world. We're all in this together. And everybody's mitzvah adds something to the totality of existence. So don't only look that if you don't do the mitzvah, you're not going to get your own personal reward, but you're causing a tremendous loss to the world. And if you don't do that aveira, not only are you going to get rewarded for not doing it, but you are saving the world from a loss that you would have caused had you done that sin. And the opposite, if you don't do the sin, right, if you do the sin, you're causing the world a loss, aside from the fact that you're going to personally be punished. Don't only focus in on your own personal selfish, and selfish over here doesn't have to be negative, person can be selfish. He can worry about himself. Your self-concern for your reward and your punishment. Doing mitzvahs or not performing and committing sins or not has a much greater universal impact than just your own personal reward and punishment. That's called cheshbono shel olam. That's called the accounting for the world, not just for your own personal thing. And that's the case. So the Rambam says that this is something that a person should consider all year. All year he should consider himself like this. Right? Everybody is judged according to the majority of his actions. If your majority is positive, then you're a tzaddik. Majority is negative, you're a rasha. If you're exactly in between, then you're balanced in between them. You could go this way or go that way. And the whole world is also judged according to the majority. So a person should always consider himself even, half and half. And the whole world, half and half. If he does one mitzvah, he pushes the world towards the positive side. And if he does one aveira, he pushes the world toward the negative side. This is the concept. Don't only look for the reward or punishment you're going to get. How do you affect the world? Your one mitzvah may tip the scales to save the world. Your one aveira may tip the scales to destroy the world. So take into consideration not only your own personal reward and punishment, but the impact it has universally. And therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, hold the question to the end. On the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we're being judged on our sins and our mitzvahs, and the Rabban Shem is making this tally, are we majority positive, majority negative, are we somewhere in between? Then we have to worry about our own personal mitzvahs and averas and make that tally. But before you can really appreciate that you need to be accountable for your own personal mitzvahs and averas, you first have to feel that doing a mitzvah, doing an avera, causes an effect. And you may have caused either a great loss to the world or a great benefit to the world. So before you can hone in and feel guilty or feel that you deserve reward, first understand the impact of your deeds, that they affect the universe. They affect everybody else too. Because it's hard for a person to admit that he's guilty of something, right? None of us like to be accused of anything, right? We always have excuses. But if you first understand that the impact of what you do causes a loss to the world, just like this person who killed unintentionally, right? We can't blame him. We're not blaming him, right? And condemning him. But you did cause a loss. You have to take that in consideration. And if you don't take it into consideration, then that in itself is grounds for your life to be forfeited. That is the month of Elul. The month of Elul is like Arei Miklat. The cities of refuge were not just practically places where a murderer could go. But the fact that we had to separate cities like that in case somebody would kill unintentionally, and therefore he has to confine himself to the city, taught people a lesson, even if nobody ever killed unintentionally. But the fact that these cities existed said that even if you don't do something wrong, but your actions result in a loss to the world, that in itself is significant. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu separated three cities on the other side of the Jordan before they came into Eretz Yisrael, because he didn't cross over the Jordan, he didn't go into Eretz Yisrael. And those three cities had no effect. They did not take effect to be able to be effective for somebody who would have killed unintentionally until the other three cities were added. You had to have all six cities for them to take effect. But Moshe Rabbeinu did it anyway. Why? Because it's not just the effect that it has. It's the lesson that it teaches. Knowing that there are three cities teaches me that even if somebody doesn't do something wrong, you can't blame him. But he caused a loss to the world. That in itself is significant. And therefore, having to have those three cities, right, teaches that lesson, which answers another question. The Torah says that when Mashiach comes, and we'll have even more of Eretz Yisrael, right now we got the land of seven nations. So we need three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities on the other side. Okay? But when Mashiach comes, we're going to get three more lands, three more nations that we're going to conquer. And that's going to be altogether 10 nations. Then you have to add three more cities. So they ask, when Mashiach comes, people aren't going to be killing unintentionally. It's not going to be that kind of world. Why do you need three more cities? I was thinking that since the lesson of these cities is not just for the sake of having murderers being able emigrate to these cities, but it's a lesson to teach me that how important it is not to cause a loss to the world, to promote the perfection of the world, not to cause losses to the world. The more perfection that exists, the more lesson you need not to cause a loss, because the loss is much greater if the perfection is greater. Wherever the perfection potentially could be greater, loss of that perfection is greater. So when Mashiach comes and the perfection of the world will be so intense, we need another three cities to teach me the lesson, be very careful, don't cause a loss to that intense perfection that exists now. More even than when the world itself is imperfect, so causing a loss to the world is not as great as causing a loss to a more perfect world. That is the connection. So the month of Elul precedes the time of judgment, when you're being judged on your own personal sins and mitzvahs, your own personal reward and punishment, before you can really take in consideration your own personal mitzvahs and averus. You have to first take in consideration the bigger picture, that even if you don't blame yourself, you're not guilty. Okay? Nobody likes to feel guilty. You're not guilty. But if you've done sins, right, even if you have excuses, and you're going to come out exonerated from any blame, right? It was all, this one made me do it, that one made me do it, it was just accident, whatever. But did you cause a loss to the world? So at least take that in consideration. Because if you don't, then the Goel Hadam, the avenger of the blood, meaning the Satan, is going to say, you know, look, maybe there's a million different excuses and justifications for what this person did, but he caused a loss to the world, and he doesn't care. It doesn't make a difference to him. It's just business as usual. So at least during the month of Elul, act like a city of refuge. Understand that even if you're not ready yet to admit blame, you're not ready to admit guilt for doing something wrong or not doing something right, that's going to have to wait till Rosh Hashanah, where you're going to do tshuva on your individual things. But at least take in consideration, even if you have all these excuses and justifications, right? And you can't be blamed for what you did, but because of your actions, a lot of imperfection came into the world, a lot of loss came to the world. At least show that it bothers you. Because if you show that it doesn't bother you, right, then you're in the same situation as the murderer who says, it doesn't care, I don't care, it doesn't bother me, and then he's at the mercy of the avenger of the blood, of the revenger. Okay. And that is the first foundation and step towards tshuva, hakara sachet. Hakara sachet can mean recognizing your sin, but it can also mean, the word chet means chisaron, something's missing. Recognize the fact that something's missing. You're not ready to recognize the fact that you're to blame, that you're guilty. But at least recognize the fact that with all the justifications in the world, you caused a loss. You caused something that's imperfect. And you caused a loss to the world. That's the beginning of the tshuva process. Once you accept that, then you can go further and say, well, maybe I am guilty. Maybe I don't have all these excuses. Maybe there are no justifications. But that's a second step. The first step is accept responsibility for causing a loss to the world by not doing a mitzvah or by doing an avera. And that's why the shofar that we blow during Elul is different than the shofar we blow on Rosh Hashanah. different purpose. On Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar to awaken ourselves to our sins and mitzvahs, and to do tshuva, to repent. The shofar of Elul is not for that purpose. The shofar of Elul was the following. The Jewish people sinned by the golden calf, and because of that, Moshe Rabbeinu broke the tablets, the luchos, and they lost them. The last 40 days, and he went up to the mountain the first 40 days to get those luchos. Then he fasted another 40 days so that the Jewish people shouldn't be destroyed. The last 40 days is when they blew the shofar every day, was when he went up to get the second tablets. What did it remind the people? You caused a loss. Right? The sin has been forgiven. You're not going to be destroyed. But the loss is there. Moshe went now to recoup that loss. Blow shofar every day to recognize what you lost, and don't make the same mistake again, get it back. So the shofar of Elul is to remind us of the loss that we caused, and to try to recoup that. Not so much to remind us that we're guilty, right, that we're going to get punished, that we're going to get rewarded, but more the more universal loss, right, that our sins and the lack of doing mitzvahs causes. And that is the hints of Elul in a little bit different light. Ani ledodi vedodi li. God comes closer to me, but I have to set the pattern. I have to set the stage. And as much as I don't turn towards God, that's how much He's not closer to me. So by not doing something proper, right, I'm causing a loss to myself and to the world of God's presence and His closeness being negated. And the same thing, ish l're'eyu matanos levi. If I don't take care of the poor and take care of their loss, their what they're missing, right, their chisaron, right, it's not going to be done. So people have to work together, because if I do something wrong to my neighbor, I'm destroying the perfection of society. Not just I'm getting punished for doing something wrong. I'm destroying the perfection of society. And therefore the same thing. If I don't circumcise, or God doesn't circumcise my heart, it's going to affect my children too. So it's not just the sin affects my reward or my punishment. It's a much more universal, much far-reaching impact. In fact, there is a medrash that says the following. The medrash says, Oy lanu miyom hadin, oy lanu miyom atochacha. Vay to us for the day of judgment, and the day when God is going to rebuke us for our sins. Because if the tribes couldn't answer Yosef when he rebuked them, and he said, Ani Yosef, ha'od avichai, I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? When he revealed himself to the brothers, and they couldn't answer him. How are we going to answer God? So the obvious question is, right, where's the rebuke? All he says is, I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? Where's the rebuke? And why does that, like the rebuke God's going to give us? I was thinking that it's mamish fits this idea. Yosef said, let's not argue whether you did something wrong or not, whether you deserve punishment for selling me as a slave. You felt you were justified, you had reason to think that I was pursuing you, and you had a right to get rid of me, and you didn't even kill me, you just sold me as a slave. In your eyes, you did what was proper, and you don't feel guilty. Fine, let's assume that. Okay? There's nothing to blame you for that you did something wrong you're to be punished for. Let's assume that. But ha'od avichai, is my father still alive? Look at the loss you caused to our father. Even if you didn't do anything wrong. But look what you caused. And the same thing God's going to say. Let's not argue now whether you're guilty or you're innocent, whether you deserve reward or you deserve punishment. That will judge later on. But look at the Medrash says, the disgrace you did to the mitzvahs, the loss you made for Torah in the world. Right? Maybe you're not to blame. Maybe you're not going to, but you caused that loss. That in itself is something to judge you on and to rebuke you for. That's exactly this point. Before we start worrying about if we're guilty, innocent, rewarded, punishment, what's going to be for the coming year, recognize the fact that even if you're not guilty of anything, but because of your actions, a loss came to the world, that's significant. It should bother you. And that's the month of, that is the month of Elul. And it could be that's what we say when we confess our sins, after we finish all these confessions, Oshamnu, Bogadnu, all these terrible things we did, we say, Avarnu amitzvosecho mishpatecho atovim, we have transgressed your good laws, v'lo shavalanu. Lo shavalanu means it wasn't worth it. Meaning, whether we admit guilt or not, but in the end, it wasn't worth it. We caused a tremendous loss to ourselves and a loss to the world. And that in itself is something to feel bad about. Because if we don't feel bad about it, and we just ignore it, that's a terrible thing. So that's the first stage in the preparation for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And one last thing, the Shari Tshuva says a mashal of somebody who doesn't do tshuva, doesn't repent. How bad it is. He says it's compared to a group of thieves that were captured by the king and put into jail. And then they found that there was a tunnel that somebody had dug and they can get out of prison. So they all escaped, except for one of them. One of them stayed there. So the prison warden came over and he slapped the guy who stayed there. And he said, "You idiot, you had the tunnel to escape. Why didn't you escape?" On the surface, the guy didn't escape. He was a nice guy, right? He stayed in prison. No. It means it didn't bother him that he was in prison. The other ones escaped because naturally, if you know you're in prison, you're in danger, you run. Later on, you can come to the king and beg forgiveness or whatever, but get out of the danger. The person who stayed there didn't realize he was in any danger. He didn't consider Bichlau the fact that he was in prison. It made no difference to him. That's even worse. So the first stage of tshuva is recognize the fact that you're in danger. Recognize the fact, whether you're guilty or not, is irrelevant. You caused something, you caused a loss to the world. You caused a blemish on the world. And that is enough to be to take in consideration. If you don't take in consideration, then even if you're not guilty of causing it, But the fact that you don't even consider the loss that you caused, right, is grounds for you losing your life, right, by the Goel Hadam, when you murder somebody and you don't consider it anything, even if you're not to blame, it was an accident. Right? Same thing over here. So that is the beginning of being able then to look at your deeds and take responsibility for them. The first thing is to recognize the fact of the impact of the deeds, whether you're guilty or not, irrelevant. Recognize the fact that you caused something negative, and somehow that has to be compensated for. So if we use Elul in that proper way, and we recognize the fact that we're in a difficult situation, because whether we're guilty or not, and we have all these excuses and all these justifications, bottom line, we caused a lot of a loss of perfection to the world, to put it mildly, right? And if that bothers us, then we're on the road to correcting and accepting responsibility and doing tshuva and getting a good year, Mirtz Hashem, for ourselves, for our families, and for all of Klal Yisrael. Mm-hmm. Yes?
So the Rav said that you affect the world. Is it individual people or the world? Like, does each person individually get affected by you? Or like...
Probably both. Since everybody's part of the world, they are affected by, for instance, a physical example. Somebody pollutes. So he's basically causing a problem ecologically to the whole world by pollution. But everybody is affected by that, some more, some less. Right? But everybody's affected now that the air, the quality of air is not as great as, or the quality of water is not as great as it could have been if I didn't pollute the water system or the air system. Some things only affect people right near you. Some things only affect even farther, right? Depends how much you polluted. But pollution affects the world in general. Right? It upsets the ecology of the world. At the same time, everybody is affected individually from that upset of ecology.
Thank you.
Yeah?
You were saying before about how each individual kind of has to connect with God. How do you make someone who's never done it to kind of connect it?
Good question. You can't just throw this on somebody who's not familiar with the terms and the foundations. With a person like that, you have to start from Aleph Beis. How do you teach somebody trigonometry who never learned what numbers are?
Right?
First you teach them numbers, to identify what numbers are. Then you teach them how to add and subtract. And once you go from one level to the other, finally you can get to trigonometry too. So same thing over here. You can't throw something on people who don't have any idea what Judaism is all about. They don't have an idea that there's an idea of sins or whatever. They understand that if you hurt somebody, okay, that's maybe a sin. But if you eat something not kosher, who are you hurting? So first you have to give a person understanding that there's a God who created the world. And God created the world, and he created for a purpose. And he created things in this world that are negative and positive. And if you do those things, right, then you're going to have there's going to make a result. It's like a person buys a car. Okay? So you didn't design the car. Somebody designed the car. They designed it to run on a certain grade of gasoline, certain grade of oil. They designed it that the upholstery should be cleaned with a certain detergent, not a different detergent. Now, you didn't make the car, so you can't decide what gasoline to put in the gas tank. You have to put the gasoline that the designer. So if you accept the fact that there's somebody who designed this world with a purpose, then you're bound to that design. Find out what he designed it for. Find out what he designed you to eat. He made you, and he told you you have to eat. So what does he want you to eat? And you should eat that, because if you don't eat that, if you put, you know, sugar in your gas tank, you're not going anywhere. Right? If you put the wrong grade of gasoline in the gas tank, you may go somewhere, but you're burning out your motor. So find out what the designer designed the world for. But first you have to accept the fact that there's a designer, that the world's not just, you know, haphazard, you know, evolution, that just blind the chance. So if you start from the beginning and try to explain to people and influence them, right, of the basics, then you'll get them to this level. But if you throw on them things that they're not prepared to hear, they don't know what numbers are, and you're telling about trigonometry, you're going to lose them completely.
Well, let's say if someone knows, they're familiarized with this, how you...
Then from the point that they're familiar, build up. They know numbers? Yeah.
No.
So I understand. So the idea basically is try to give them enough background that they can appreciate how important these things are.
How do you do that? Like you just...
One idea is to learn with them so they appreciate the depth intellectually. And the other way is to have an emotional contact with them so you arouse their emotions to what they intellectually know to be able to feel it, not just to know it cold intellect. And each person is different. How you do that depends on the person. Some people are affected more by what they learn intellectually. Some people are affected more by what they are done emotionally. You invite them for a Shabbos, right, and you get them excited about the beauty of Shabbos or whatever. And some people sitting down and learning about the ideas of Shabbos is more effective with them. Each person is different. Yeah.
So if we hurt somebody, we usually feel distance from them. So we're realizing how much we've destroyed the world and trying to become close to a Kodesh Baruch Hu at the same time.
Oh, so that's why Elul is a time for repairing those distances that you caused by causing a loss to the world. That's why Anila Dodiva Dodili, on Elul we try to get closer to God by recognizing what we caused and trying to make sure we don't do that again. And the same thing goes with what's it called, again, not that I did something wrong that I'm going to be punished for, but I caused a loss. I caused a loss to society. My work on fixing up society, right? People, one to the other, and to the poor, or whatever. And you also affected the environment around you. So God will circumcise your heart, the heart of your children, all the impact, the effect it had on others, try to remedy that. That's the idea.